Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to another installment of the Wednesday Weekly Word with Pastor Charles St. James of the Tabernacle of Strength Christian Fellowship in sunny Barstow, California. The Wednesday Weekly Word is a Beyond the Podium production of Holy Tabernacle Outreach Mission Incorporated, located in Las Vegas, Nevada. The Tabernacle is also home of the exciting new Blessed Bible Book Memory Program, where you can learn to effortlessly recite all the books of the Bible. Visit our website at www.holytabernacleoutreach.org for more details. Now, you are invited to join our speaker, Pastor Charles St. James, for tonight's Wednesday Weekly Word.
We're going to go ahead and go into our study for today. So please now turn to your Bibles to Ecclesiastes. We're going to cover Ecclesiastes, the last part of chapter 1, and certain parts of chapter 2. Now that's going to fall in the poetry portion of the Bible. A few books that are around there, you're going to find Proverbs, Psalms, Song of Songs. Those are all part of the poetry version. Now this isn't Romeo and Juliet type poetry, it's a little bit different. No, this is biblical poetry, poetry for the spirit. Okay, and Solomon gives us a lot of good information in this book here, Ecclesiastes. Now, Ecclesiastes is a little bit different than Proverbs. Proverbs contains a type of wisdom that is more universal in nature, if you will. The wisdom found in Proverbs can be applied basically anytime and anywhere. Ecclesiastes is a little bit different. There's this old saying, and that saying is that hindsight provides 20/20 vision. In Ecclesiastes, most scholars believe that it is Solomon who's writing this book here, and what he's doing, he's kind of looking back over the course of his life. Looking back over some of the good things that have happened and some of the bad things that have happened. As we age, we tend to do that from time to time. Me standing here now in my mid-30s, I see life a little bit different than I did when I was in my mid-20s and also when I was a teenager, because when I was a teenager, I knew everything. But now in my mid-30s, I realize I don't know everything. I realize now that I know less than I actually know. So I seem to have lost wisdom as I've aged. But perhaps that's wisdom itself being given to me, knowing that I don't know as much as I thought I knew. So as we look back over the course of our lives, we can see a lot of mistakes that we've made. A lot of things that we wish we can go back and do again. A lot of things, a lot of situations that we found ourselves in, and we realize that we didn't make the right decisions. And those are kind of the things that Solomon is doing here in Ecclesiastes. He refers to himself as the preacher in the beginning parts of it. Okay? Refers to himself as the preacher. But this is how it begins. I'm going to just read the first couple verses of it to identify who is speaking here. And then I'm going to go ahead and go into the portion that I want to look closely at today. This is what it says, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. It says this: "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What does a man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun?" So in this verse right here, in the first few verses, being that he said he was the son of David, the king in Jerusalem, we know that Solomon was a son of David, and he was also king in Jerusalem. And we also know that Solomon was very, very, very wise. And so that's why most scholars believe that the preacher speaking here is, in fact, Solomon. But I want to look at something a little bit different. Okay, I want to go ahead and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 12. Something I wanted to focus on here. I'm going to pick up reading there. This is what it says. It says, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem. And I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under the heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is under the sun, and behold, all is vanity, a striving after the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. The vanity that Solomon is talking about here, we see from time to time when we turn on the television. When we look to professional athletes and we see the things that they do after they do something that we would consider to be wonderful, after they score an amazing touchdown, after they do some wonderful move on the basketball court, or after they hit a nice long home run, oftentimes they engage in certain practices after that to identify themselves as something special. They shine a spotlight on themselves after doing something that we would consider to be wonderful. It's a vain act. Very vain act. Because truly, whatever level of athleticism that they have, they didn't give to themselves. It was God that gave them that wisdom. Or that athleticism, excuse me. It was God that gave them that. So when we look to the things that they do, the fact that they are drawing attention to themselves in that capacity is an act of vanity. We see that vanity in another way. I was watching a program on television about a week ago, and what this program documented is how professional athletes, specifically NFL players, they gain or they make a lot of money playing pro sports. Many of them have contracts worth millions and millions of dollars. But once they have that money, what do? They go and spend it on a lot of things that they really don't need. One person spent his money. He had a contract worth $8 million, and he spent roughly $7 million of it on his house. And he went broke after that. Another individual had a contract worth a little bit more than that, but what he spent his money on was cars, house, doing certain things at parties that we should not do, drinking, engaged in a lot of activities that would be considered worldly in nature. And basically what this individual said was he was doing these things because he wanted to flaunt the fact that he had this money. He wanted everybody to look at him. And it became this comparison, if you will. It became a kind of game in itself where one athlete would buy the newest car that came out and the other athlete would try to buy the newer car once it came out. So they were competing with one another to see who had the greatest vehicle. How vain is that? Whose vehicle is best? If my vehicle goes 200 miles an hour, somebody else wants to go get another vehicle that goes 205 miles an hour. When going so fast, we can never do in the first place because it's illegal to do that. Unless we get on a racetrack or something. So we see these vanities taking place then. When I look out over the course of my own life, I can see that vanity as well. I stepped out into my garage today, and I looked at my wall. And on my wall, I saw some things that I did many years ago. I saw some plaques that I have on the wall, a picture that was taken when I was playing football when me and two other people were on the cover of it, three plaques that I have for playing football, for being the best offensive player on the team, records that I set when I was in elementary school. And the fact that I have them on the wall reveals a certain vanity. Because even myself, I look back and I enjoy doing those things. But years from now, who's going to remember the fact that I did them? Truly, those things have no value. What positive impact did it have on anybody's life? The fact that I scored so many touchdowns. Or the fact that I ran so fast. That'll have no positive impact on anybody's lives. And then another thing. I went back to Vegas a couple years ago, and the high school that I went to tore down the football field that I played on, and they rebuilt another school, another football field. And at the time, I felt kind of bad because I felt like a certain portion of myself had been lost because I identified that as something in my own eyes that was good that I did many years ago. But the fact that that feel wasn't there and the fact that the school didn't look the same as it did when I went was a kind of thumbering feeling. I felt kind of as though a certain part of myself had been torn away. But then even at that time, I looked at myself and realized that if the school can tear down the things that I thought was so good and the field is no longer there anymore, well, truly, what other events have taken place throughout the course of history? And what have they meant to the world itself? We have some sports fans, and many of us are sports fans, but can somebody tell me who won the Super Bowl for the last 10 years? Matter of fact, let's go back 10 years and start from there. Who won all the Super Bowls in the 90s? Nobody knows. Everyone in order. Nobody knows. Who was the gold medal Olympian in the 1,500 meters, which is a metric mile, in the 1984 Olympics? Who was that? He stood on the podium. He got his gold medal. He stood there. Who won it? What was his name? Nobody knows. Who won the long jump in the 1968 Olympics? Who was that? Nobody knows. These things don't mean anything. Who was the very first heavyweight champion in boxing? The very first heavyweight champion, who was that?
Oh, I don't know the first heavyweight.
The first, very first, who was that?
I don't
know. Nobody knows. What was his name? Not the first one. I'm making a point with this. These things that we consider to be great are not so great. Here we go. Who holds the record for the most wins as a heavyweight champion? That should be an easy one. Nobody knows. Okay, I'll go even easier than that. Who won the Super Bowl 5 years ago? Who? The Giants won the Super Bowl 5 years ago? Are you sure? Was it the Giants? Giants, which one was it? You said the Giants at first. Now you're saying Steelers. The point I'm making is this. You remember when that team first won? And you remember how everybody rejoiced in the fact that they won that Super Bowl. And they was all over the news the next day. They had their big parade. But years from now, nobody remembers. Nobody remembers those things. All of the things that we consider to be great of a physical nature, those things pass away. All those things pass away. These things really don't mean anything. Here we go. Another question. Who was the person that won the World's Strongest Man competition this year? This is the strongest man in the world. Who won that? We don't know these things. Let me make it even easier than that. There was just a boxing match that took place. I don't know if it was this Saturday or last Saturday. Floyd Mayweather fought in a boxing match. Okay? Welterweight. Name all the welterweight champions in the world right now. Who are they? Nobody knows. Nobody knows. Nobody knows. But when we watch these competitions, we consider these acts to be something that's great. But in looking at it, even as we search our own minds, we see how little value they actually have to us. Are they really that great? Something seems to be missing there. But yet still, as we're doing them and as they're happening, it means a lot to us. And the person that's doing those things, the person that just won the Super Bowl, the person that just won the NBA basketball championship, they're riding on boats, floating in the parade, if you will. Everybody waving at them and everything like that. They spend their money on all these things that they really don't need. And what happens then? They become a memory of the past. Vanity. Vanity has a way of creeping in on us. Even in our own lives, we have vanity. Yes, we do. Vanity. Verse 16 says this. It says this. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who are over Jerusalem before me. That once again identifies this person here as Solomon. Okay. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied to my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation. He who increases knowledge also increases sorrow. What basically is vexation is that's kind of like being annoyed. I can remember years ago when I was a young Christian in my mid-20s. I can remember that feeling of getting close to Christ. How it felt to begin to know the word and to begin to apply Christian principles to the world itself. And this is what started to happen to me. As a young Christian at the time, I would apply God's word to my life. And I would want to live every word that the Bible told me to do. Every single word. But then I noticed something else. As I began to grow in knowledge of God's word, I began to apply God's word to myself and to everyone else. So what did that do to me then? Something strange happened. I realized that a lot of people don't live according to God's word. And so I kind of put myself in this bubble, if you will. And oftentimes young Christians do that. What starts to happen is this. You put yourself in this kind of Christian bubble, and you want to stay away from anybody that is not of Christ. You want to separate yourself from them because you don't want to be a part of the things that they have going on in their lives. You don't want to participate in that stuff because you want to live absolutely according to God's word. The scriptures point out the sins that we all participate in, all the sins. And as I begin to learn about those sins, I begin to withdraw from the world. And then something else began to happen. As a young man, I kind of start to dislike the world. I thought to myself, this world is so bad. Everybody is bad. We all do bad things. So it seemed to be the best approach to dealing with the world is to not be a part of the world. Separate from the world. So I found myself in this Christian bubble that I just spoke about. I found myself withdrawn from everyone else. I found myself in a state of disappointment. And looking all over the course of the world and the people that were around me, because I realized there was so much pain and there was so much suffering, but people were the cause of that pain and the cause of that suffering. And it hurt. So it seemed to be the best way to avoid pain and suffering would be to avoid people. And that's how I felt at that time. But luckily, God gave me the insight to be able to see past that and to know that even I myself, I'm a sinner just like they are, and I'm not perfect either. So as I aged, I got more wisdom, and I came out of that bubble. And I don't look on anybody, and I seek not to judge them, but to deliver them the word of God and let God's word do what it does. Because if you listen to God's word, it'll lead you in the right direction. Sometimes it takes certain people a little bit longer to get there, but if you listen to God's word, it's going to lead you in the right place. All you have to do is listen to it. And let it penetrate your heart. And God's word begins to change who you are on the inside. Other examples of how knowledge increases sorrow. Sometimes we get that phone call that a loved one has been involved in an accident. And we could be having the best day of our lives. But if that loved one is hurt, the knowledge of that accident itself sends us into a state of emotional shock. We find ourselves hurting then. Other knowledge that we've gained, it could be a knowledge that somebody was untrue that brought a sense of sorrow. The more knowledge we have, the more we understand about this world, the more that we can see exactly how bad this world is. But we have to fight against that temptation to want to withdraw from the world, because we've got to remember that Jesus hung out with sinners and tax collectors. Those are the people he reached out to. There's a lot of hurting people right now. A lot of people are hurting. And we have to share with them the knowledge of the word of God. In chapter 2, verse 12, it says this. It says, so I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can a man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceive that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. For of the wise as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. Just as I said earlier, who was the first heavyweight champion? Who won the long jump in 1968? Who won the Super Bowl 5 years ago? They've been forgotten. Yes, there's records that indicate what they've done, but in our own memories, we've forgotten who they are. Truly, I say to you this, and this is wisdom. When I look over the course of my life, someday, yes, I will be forgotten. But the greatest legacy that we can leave in this world is passing on the knowledge of God to those that are around us. Because God's word is everlasting. God's word doesn't fail. When you pass on God's word and you reach out to people and you spread the gospel message, what that does, that leaves an everlasting legacy. You become part of the legacy of Christ. You spread that knowledge. You spread the gospel. You go out and talk to people about Christ. Now, they may forget the fact that you told them about Christ. They may forget that. But if they come close to the word of God, they won't forget the word of God. The word of God will draw them back inside. Sometimes people may backslide. Well, I don't even like to use that word. Sometimes people may get lost. But God's word eventually takes them to where they should be. It takes them home. So the greatest legacy that you can leave is in God's word. Jesus told us to do two things, and this is a great legacy here, to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. That will leave you a great legacy. Let us all stand. And let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you for the wisdom that is found in your word, that everlasting wisdom. The wisdom that transcends time and space. We do thank you for that. But we also thank you for the understanding that you've given us. For opening up our eyes and opening up our hearts, opening up our spirits, Lord. We thank you for that. Lord, we also ask that you will protect our families, guiding us away from the darkness that exists in the world and keeping us within the light of your word. Lord, we ask that you'll keep our families protected at nighttime and in the daytime so that they will remain on the path that you set for them so that they can continue to grow in wisdom and knowledge spiritually and grow into a close relationship with you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. One of the things that I want to do today is anybody in need of prayer or anything like that right now? I want to bring the oil that I have. There is no power in oil itself, okay? But I wanted to bring the oil, but today I actually did not. But if anybody is in need of prayer, please speak with me after the service, and I will pray with you and for you directly. That's something that we all need. Sometimes we fail to remember or fail to realize exactly how important prayer is. It seems that we're just saying words, and oftentimes people think that God don't answer those words. We pray to him, and there is no answer. But sometimes the answer to that prayer could be no. God, I want $1 million. God say no. You're not going to get $1 million. Not going to happen. God, I want a Corvette. God say no. You're not going to get a Corvette. Sorry. But God is going to give you what you need for your life. Okay. God is going to give you what you need. Prayer is very important. What also prayer does, that petitions God, and you release the fact that you request something from God and you give it to him. So prayer makes you feel good. Prayer makes you feel good to give it to God. So if anybody's in need of prayer after this, please come and speak with me. We've done our closing prayer. And as I always do, in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus wants us to do something that's very special. This is what it says, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. All authority. And Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the very end of the world, very end of this age. Christians, God wanted us to go out and spread the gospel. That's what he wanted us to do. He wanted us to go out and talk to somebody about Christ. As I said before, whatever physical things that you've done, someday somebody's going to forget about them. However great you may consider them to be, someday somebody's going to forget about them. But if you spread the word of God, and you talk to somebody about the word of God, you will leave an everlasting legacy. In the same way that the writers of this book, even though it was written 2,000 years ago, their legacy continues. So now I'm going to say something a little bit different this week that I don't normally say. I want you to repeat after me. One life at a time, we can make a difference. It is missing Christ, go forth and spread the gospel.
You have been listening to the Wednesday Weekly Word with Pastor Charles St. James of the Tabernacle of Strength Christian Fellowship, a member church of Holy Tabernacle Outreach Mission Community. You may also visit the Tabernacle of Strength website at www.tabernacleofstrength.com. Let Pastor St. James know if this message was a blessing to you. You may also call toll-free at 888-523-4866. That's 888-523-HTOM. Also, tune in for the Friday Faith Prayer and Saturday for the Sunday School Preview at 6 p.m. God bless you, and we pray that you will always be on time, on task, and on a mission for God.